would go spend money. So I have figured out that the reason for these shows is to make you covetous and envious of what other people have, and then you go and do them because then you can be as happy and successful or have, you know, have as nice a house as someone else has. So I decided, however, to use their words, extreme makeover, but I want to talk about the heart. And as I talk about the heart, what we want to talk about is who do you think you are? You know what? That's the wrong PowerPoint. There you go. We want to talk about an extreme makeover, but this extreme makeover is going to be all about your heart. And that's what God is interested in. God is not terribly interested in how you look on the outside, except the ways in which what's going on with you outwardly reflects what's happening in your heart. God is also really, I'm very convinced that God is not really interested at all in whether or not your fashion or the fashions in your home are up to par. All right. But what God is interested in is making over your heart. And I want to read to you from Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 from the ESV. Here's Paul's prayer again. And those of you who were with us this afternoon, or this morning rather, you heard this. Being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So let me reread that again. This is Paul's prayer, that we be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your love for us is so deep and so broad, so high, so all-encompassing, that the depth of it, the scope of it, is incomprehensible. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your immense love and mercy for us. Lord, may we as women tonight hear words from you that will free us, that will set us free from the expectations of the world, from our own expectations of ourselves, and that we, Lord, would be able to rest in your love. Lord, please make that happen in our hearts and free us, I pray. Amen. So now my question to you is, what is your self-image? What is your self-image? How do you see yourself? Why should you care? Is that even a question that a biblical counselor should ask? Do I care what you think about yourself? And my answer to you is, we should care very much about what we think about ourselves, and I will tell you why. But let me sort of set this up for you to begin with. First of all, when you look at yourself in the mirror, can you imagine living your entire life without any mirror at all? No. I mean, in some ways, wouldn't that be so freeing? Wouldn't it be so freeing? I mean, you get up and you wash, right? Right? And my husband's always said, I'm in crunch time with a book I'm doing on gospel-centered counseling. And so the way I talk about that is I'm kind of like in transition labor. You know, so my husband's glad if he comes home and I've washed. That's a good thing, right? Brush your teeth today, honey. So it's a good thing to be completely free from a mirror. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Now, of course, we live in a culture in which we can't do that. if we want to speak into the culture, right? I mean, I don't want to be seen by the culture as being completely out of step and thereby drawing attention to myself rather than drawing attention to the Lord. Okay, there is that. But then on the other hand, don't you find a slavery to the mirror? I mean, don't you really? I mean, how many hours really do you need to spend? Or have you spent your entire life? I'm not saying don't care at all about what you look like, but just begin to think about those hours, those minutes, just sort of fussing with that stupid little hair that you just can't get it to do what you know that. So when you look at yourself in the mirror or when you walk by a window, sort of glance that. Yo, who's that? Wow. You're old. when you do that, what do you think? So many people, so many women, they look at themselves in the mirror and either they spend hours and hours fussing, or they just give up in disgust and think, just forget it. I just look so terrible. I'm always going to look terrible. Doesn't matter what I do. And again, there's that sort of self-focus. Let me push your thinking a little bit more now. When someone says something nice about you, how do you respond? How do you respond to a true compliment? Get embarrassed or you're uncomfortable with it, Instead of, if somebody comes up to you and say, you're just glowing tonight. You look so beautiful. Instead of saying, in your heart even saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in my life and people can see that. Being able to receive commendation. It's a lovely thing as well. Instead of just, no, right? Not that, but just say, God has been so kind. How do you respond when someone says something critical of you, true or untrue? See, if you become depressed or self-pitying, or if you pout, or if you get angry, or if you go hide in a corner when somebody has said something to you that's critical of you, Can I push your thinking a little bit here that it's because you haven't really seen what the cross says about you? See, the cross is the greatest criticism of you that could ever happen. What the cross says about you, if you believe in Christianity, what the cross says about you is that you are so sinful and flawed, you deserve to die a shameful death. You deserve to be executed. You want to know what the cross says about you? You've got nothing good to offer. All you're bringing to the table is debt and sin. So if you get unhappy when people criticize you, then one of the things you need to say right away is, have I really believed what the cross says about me? You see, what Christianity does is it frees us from this slavery of wanting to be able to approve of ourselves and having others approve of us. It completely changes our image of ourselves. We've got nothing to prove anymore. I got nothing to prove because I know what I am, and the cross tells me what I am. When you're thinking of approaching God in prayer, how do you assure yourself that he'll hear you? Well, I made a nice dinner for my husband, and I didn't scream at my children, and I witnessed to somebody today, so now when I pray, I know God's going to hear me. See, what is your image? When I'm talking about self-image, I'm talking about all of this stuff. How do you assure your heart before a holy God? Do you come to God on the basis of your own merit, on how well you approve of yourself? How do you come to God? It's your self-image. When you're afraid that something bad is going to happen to you, how do you assure yourself? You know, you hear that X number of teachers in the city schools are going to be laid off because of budget cuts. And your husband is an educator, or you're an educator, and you hear this. Now, what do you do to assure your heart in those moments when you're afraid that you're going to get one of those pink slips? Do you say, well, you know, I've worked really hard, I have always been on time, and besides that, God knows that I witness whenever I have an opportunity, and I pray, and I do my devotions, therefore I know I'm going to be okay. See, how do you assure your own heart? This all has to do with your self-image. All of this has to do with your self-image, not just sort of outwardly, but, you know, inwardly. How do I assure myself when I'm facing the teeth of the lion? When I'm on my way to the doctor? And I know that there's a possibility that he's going to say something I don't want to hear. How do I assure myself? Or how do I assure myself when he says something I don't want to hear? How do I respond to that? Do I respond to that on my own merit, on my own abilities, on how well I've had my act together? How do I respond to that? That tells me what my self-image is. Do you view other women as friends and sisters or competition? Now, you know, I've got to say this. I think that the way that we dress, generally speaking, is not so much to impress men as it is to impress other women. Will you agree with me with that? Because let me tell you something, men don't notice. I mean, some men might, but generally speaking, you know. Do we, when we're thinking about, you know, for instance, what we're going to wear, do we dress, and I'm going to use this word maybe a little bit differently than you're used to hearing it. Do we dress with modesty? And when I say the word modesty, I don't just mean that you keep certain parts of your body covered up. When I say modesty, I mean that you refuse to show off. See, when the New Testament talks about modesty, it's not primarily talking about don't let people see your cleavage, which, quite frankly, please don't. But that's not the primary thrust in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the primary thrust is don't show off that you've got money to buy all kinds of clothes. That's the thrust of modesty in the New Testament. Don't show off that you can put gold in your hair and pearls in your hair. Don't show off. That is my definition of modesty. So I want to say to you, when you think about getting dressed to go somewhere, do you dress with modesty? Well, you know, I've lost these 10 pounds, and I really want to show people what a great bod I've got right now, and so I'm going to wear this. See, is that getting a little closer? All right? Now, again, I'm not saying go around in a bag and don't care about what you wear. All right? What I am saying, though, is are you in competition with other women for the compliment, right? When you stand in front of your wardrobe, your closet, that's just crammed with clothes, right? And what do you say? I don't have anything to wear. What you mean when you say that is I've used up all the compliments I could possibly have ever gotten from all these clothes. I need new clothes. Okay, so do you view other women as sisters that you don't want to make uncomfortable? See, so maybe I have the money to dress in a certain way, but I don't want to dress in a certain way because I don't want to show off that I've got that kind of money. And what I do want to do is make other women comfortable around me. Yeah? Okay? Modesty. See, in that way, Jesus was modest. Right? Because he could have turned the stones into bread. He could have done all sorts of things that he refused to do. He didn't show off. Do you view the men in your life as brothers or as marks to be conquered? Do you compare yourself to others? And please, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I'm just going to do it anyway. A lot of you are older women, and I want to encourage you to teach the younger women in your churches how to dress in such a way that we protect our brothers and love them. Okay, there ought to be some place, and Anita and I were in a class at Westminster Seminary, godly, wonderful guy teaching the class at the seminary, and he was basically begging the people in the class, teach the women how to dress. Because there ought to be some place where the men can go and not have to look at skin. And particularly here in Southern California, where we dress differently here than practically any other place in the country that I've been to. So when you think about yourself, do you think, okay, my value is in how good I look or what other people think of me or whether or not people approve of me. My value is really in how many people I can get to give me a compliment. Where is your value? Now, you can tell that in a lot of ways by where you spend your money and your time. What are the lies the world whispers to us about ourselves as women? And the lies that the world whispers to us as women, I think, are different in some ways than the lies that the world whispers to men. The first lie is, outward appearances are the measure of a woman. Outward appearances are the measure of a woman. So who you are outwardly, that's it. See, we militate against that, don't we? And I'm not a feminist, but I can see why a lot of women get there. Because I want to continually say, hey, excuse me, I am a lot more than what you see. Now, you know, we can train our daughters, little girls, by focusing them on character rather than their cute clothes. Mm-hmm. Right? So you got a little daughter or granddaughter, the first thing that you compliment her on should not be, oh, you look so cute today. I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Beauty is part, the love of beauty and the desire to beautify is part of what it means to be a woman, right? I mean, it is. It's just part of our nature to want things to be beautiful and to beautify ourselves. And that in itself is not good, but it's skewed. You see, and then it becomes all about our glory instead of God's. So what we want to do with our daughters is encourage them, really encourage them to concentrate on that inner beauty. So the world tells me that the outer appearances are the measure of a woman. If I am beautiful, clever, competent, then I'm someone. If I can't look at my life and approve of what I see, I'm overcome with feelings of worthlessness, jealousy, frustration, anxiety, self-pity, despair. I give up. And I think, okay, well, fine, then I'm just never going to brush my hair again. See, when we live in that lie, that outward appearances are the measure of who I am as a person, then I begin to think that I'm important because the right somebody loves me or because I got that compliment. Or if we never get it, then we respond in anger and say, well, fine, I don't need their love anyway, whatever. Okay? Another one of the lies that the world whispers to us is compliments are the wellspring of true happiness. Live for the compliment. You look so whatever. Right? You look so young. Yeah, only in this culture, right, is that valued the way it's valued here, all right? With this worship of youth, you don't see that, particularly you don't see it in Asian cultures or in the ancient Near East. You know, age was venerated, you know, but you just, oh, you're so young. Think about the thousands of dollars that are spent every year by women because they're trying to look younger. Now, again, I'm not saying throw a bag over your head and wear a gunny sack. I'm not saying that. We live in a culture that values these things. What I am saying is, don't you value it and become a slave to it. All right, I know I want to be able to dress in such a way that if I talk to my neighbor, she won't shriek in horror. Or if she does, it's because I'm talking to her about Jesus and not because she's never seen somebody that looks like John the Baptist, right? It's not the point. You know, what are the compliments that you live for that you sort of run over in your mind over and over again? Well, you look so young, or if you're really young, you look so mature, or so fit, or so beautiful, or so in charge, or so clever. What are you doing to make yourself so? Right? You know those things. Here's another one of the lies. I can't be happy if I don't approve of myself. It's live to approve of yourself. And if I can't approve of myself, how I look, how I feel about my accomplishments, whether or not other people approve of me, if I can't approve of myself, then I'll never be happy. This kind of thinking results in increasing self-centeredness. You see, the problem with the extreme makeover shows is that it's never enough. What I'd like to do is go back to some of those people. Well, first of all, I'd like to go to those women who've had all of this stuff done to them, and they go home to Joe Schmo, who now looks like a can of Skippy or something, you know? I want to see what happens in that relationship. And then I also want to see what happens to her 2 years down the pike. You know, when maybe those things that she had done to her aren't looking so good anymore. I want to see what happens. You see, the problem is our hearts are never satisfied. Never satisfied. That's why you can get just the perfect hair color that you've wanted, but it's not ever quite right. You know? Well, maybe the hair color is right, but I got this one hair and it keeps hanging down. It's driving me crazy. I think I'll shave my head. I don't know what to do. See, the problem is the craving heart is never satisfied because we were not created to be satisfied in our own image. So we'll never be satisfied with ourselves. And you know what? It doesn't matter how many compliments you get. It'll never be enough. You know how I know that? Look at the book of Esther. You got Haman in the book of Esther. A person that every time he walked down the street, everybody had to bow down and say, "You're wonderful." Was he happy? No. You know why? There was one guy who wasn't doing it. Isn't that the perfect picture of our hearts? You know how scary this is? He was willing to annihilate an entire race of people because there was one guy who wasn't giving him the worship he wanted. That's how scary this stuff is. Think about how much money women spend on this kind of stuff. And yet, never satisfied. Never satisfied. And sometimes I see some of these, like, Hollywood people, celebrities, and they've had so much cosmetic surgery over year after year after year, they look like something quite odd. You know? So, I mean, I'm a grandma, and I'm thinking, that's okay. I want to be a grandma. I don't want to look like I'm 20. really don't want to look like I'm 20 anymore. My grandkids, they get on my lap and they play with my arms, you know. So this friend of Martha Peace's said that one time her little grandson was laying in bed with her and he was poking her arm, you know, and he said, "Grandma, you've got flab." And she said, "Now, honey," because you know they're from Atlanta, "now, honey, you never use the words grandma and flab in the same sentence." So he said, "What should I call it?" And she said, "Willie Waller." So my grandsons get on my lap and they go, "Willie Waller, Willie Waller." Well, and they think it's hysterical. And I say, "Don't play with my Willie Waller. It took me 57 years to make it look like that. Come on." Okay. See, what the culture says is that if I don't look like whomever, some woman who is 22 years old, oh, Victoria's Secret. I have called them, actually, and told them not to send their trash to my house because it's pornographic. It's pornography, I'm sorry. It's pornography. But see, how many women look at those women and think, if I don't look like that, I'm nothing. See, this is the message of the world. It's pumped into us 24/7. We eat it, we drink it, we breathe it. It's very much a part of this culture. And that kind of thinking results in self-centeredness and pride or self-loathing, both of those things having to do with self-love and wanting to approve of yourself. Pride, self-loathing, and makes us terrified slaves. Terrified slaves. I can't let you see me because I'm not dressed right. It's this kind of thinking that generates garden variety sins, like gossip. Ugh, look at what she's wearing. Can you believe what she's wearing? Gosh, I think she's lost enough weight. Worry, envy, anxieties, eating disorders. You want to know why? You listen. And this was, I want to say, 10 years ago. Someone told me, who was a resident dorm assistant at a Christian college in the Midwest. Christian college. She told me that a full 60% of the girls in her dorm had eating disorders. You know why? Because of this. See, because what they're told is, if you don't look like a Victoria's Secret model, you have no value. And part of the problem is, some of the men on those campuses have bought into that. Yeah. So what's wrong with the world's perspective? Controlling myself. Not very well. Well, first of all, it's a worship disorder, right? It's a worship disorder. See, the reality is that I want worship. That is the sin of Satan, that he wants worship. And when I am living like this, my sin is that I want worship. I want people to worship me and love me, and I'm just like Haman. If you don't bow down before me, I'm going to get you. Or go home and feel dreadful about myself. It's a worship disorder. Matthew 23:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Exodus 20:2. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. What, you know what the definition is of a god? It's someone you worship and serve. You worship and serve. So what are you worshiping and serving? Now, well, yeah, I'm worshiping and serving God. Okay. How much time do you spend in front of the mirror? Or worrying about how you look? Or worrying about what other people think of you? You see, Paul Tripp says, we're glory robbers. We're glory robbers. We want to take the glory that belongs to God alone and garner it to ourselves. We're glory robbers. What else is wrong with the world's perspective? Well, it's futile and empty. It's futile and empty. You see, because I wasn't created to find satisfaction in myself, I was created to find satisfaction in God, and because of that, any time I try to find satisfaction in myself, I'm going to be a dry well. See, life will become futile and empty. Listen, here's a good way of thinking about that. We keep eating cotton candy and wondering why we're hungry. Okay? And here's how that works. I know I'll be happy if I could just get an Empire waist dress that is pink and white and black, and if I just get shoes to match, and if I can get my hair cut just perfectly, then I know I'll be happy. I mean, I know you don't like necessarily do exactly that, but you do things like that, right? I know I'm going to be happy. Here's the reality. You can get the dress, and you can get the shoes, and you can get the haircut, and maybe you'll be happy for 45 minutes. But then, it's never enough. It's never enough. It won't satisfy you. It's not meant to. Right? So is there a problem then with having a nice dress? No, not at all. You just better know that it's not really going to make you happy. It's really not. Listen to how Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6, verse 5. They do all that they do that they may be seen by others. See, this all has to do with your self-image. Do you do what you do to be seen by others? Who are you when you are in private? Peter talks about the imperishable quality. Listen to what Peter says we should work on. And the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet, and that word quiet there means at rest, not silent. A gentle and quiet spirit. Where are you always looking for something to make yourself feel better about yourself? Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Come, everyone who thirsts, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, for that which does not satisfy? But, you know, do we get that? I mean, how many times have we thought, if I could just get, right? Whatever. If I could just get my eyebrows plucked right. I know I'd be happy. And then one grows, you know. Or you get one of those rogue hairs, you know. Where'd that thing come from? See, Calvin made a really interesting point, I think it's in the Institutes, where he talks about how absolutely impossible it is to control anything because we can't even control our own fingernails. Right? Okay. See, we're not going to find satisfaction in anything other than the Lord. Listen, Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is... Yeah, fleeting, vain, vain. So what do you spend your life doing? Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay, all right. she shall be praised. So what do I want to do then? I want to fear the Lord. See, do we really believe that charm is deceitful and beauty's vain? I mean, do we really believe it? Okay, what else is wrong with the world's perspective? It will rob you of your peace and joy. Listen, you'll never be at rest as long as there is anyone else in the universe that might be your competition, right? We spend our entire life. I love this line. Mirror, mirror on the wall.
Who's the fairest of them all?
See, y'all know that, right? But that's a very interesting little mirror to our hearts, isn't it? See? Never satisfied, always wondering, is there somebody else? Is there somebody else? You see, I can't have peace and joy if there's somebody else who's prettier, smarter, or more competent. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Why? I'll tell you why. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on how you look outwardly. Because you know what there is? Gravity. Okay? There's gravity. And I'll tell you what, you can spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on your skin, but honey, when you're 80 years old, your skin is going to have aged. See, if you're, so many women are terrified by the thought of getting old because they think, what will I be if I can't be beautiful? See, that's a self-image problem. It's a self-image problem. What else is wrong with the world's perspective? It will hinder the loving service of others. You see, I won't be able to get down before you and pick up the basin and the towel if you're my competition. And if what I want from you is my props, right? Proper respect. Won't be able to do that with you. I won't be able to serve you if you are my competition. You know what? I won't want a witness either. I won't want a witness. If my self-image is what you think of me, then I'm going to be terrified to talk to you about Jesus. I remember one time I was at Starbucks. I can't remember if you were there. It was just Donna and I, or the three of us. Anyway, we hang out a lot together. And we were standing in line in Starbucks, and we have another friend named Donna, and fellow in front of us orders coffee black. And the little barista guy goes, oh, black like my heart. Instantly, I'm thinking, right? Now, in my heart, I'm thinking, should I say anything? Should I not say anything? Our friend Donna is this attack dog witnesser, which, you know, if you're a man pleaser, you need to have a friend like that, because then they'll handle everything for you and you won't have to worry about it. He said, oh, black like my heart. Boom, she's on him, right? What do you mean? Do you know that Jesus Christ can cleanse your heart? Really beautiful, all right? While she's already over the counter, you know, on the guy, I'm still horsing around in my mind. Should I say something? Should I not? You know why? It's not because I need to take another class in evangelism explosion. It's because I love myself more than I love my neighbor. And I'm concerned about what my neighbor might think of me if I seem like some sort of a religious fanatic. Right? Right? That's the problem. We don't witness because of our self-image. And our self-image is skewed. See, I don't need to learn to love myself more. I don't need to learn to do that. My problem is already I love myself too much. What I need to do is I need to learn to love my neighbor. Listen, here's a verse for you. John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Say it again. Many of them believed in Jesus, But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. And the Holy Spirit, who's the one who looks into the hearts of all people, he diagnoses what their problem is. Their problem is not that they don't love themselves enough. This is their problem. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Right? Mm-hmm. That's our problem. We love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What else is wrong with the world's perspective? You're not meant to find satisfaction in yourself. We continue to play with mud pies in a slum, as C.S. Lewis says, when we have been offered a holiday at the sea. I know I'm going to be really happy and I'm going to have all kinds of joy and happiness if I could just get this mud pie to look the way it should. Maybe if I decorate it a little. All the time the Lord's saying, Elise, come out to the ocean. Oh no, I know I can make this really nice. No, come out here. Take a holiday. Oh no. I want... See? That's what we are. And the lies that the world says to us only resonate within us because we sort of believe them. So how does your Savior want you to see yourself? 20 minutes now. I'm going to give you a biblical self-image. Ready? How does your Savior want you to see yourself? Number one, the gospel says that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. That's the good bad news, right? Okay. Who am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm more sinful and flawed than you know. And you know what else? I'm even more sinful and flawed than I know. I'm more sinful and flawed even than I want to know. I'm more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe, but I'm more loved and welcomed than I ever dared hope. In light of that, I can be free of myself and love you. I'll put those pieces for you together a little bit. If I embrace the truth about myself that I fully deserve to be executed for high treason, then I won't have to spend energy trying to prove my worthiness to you. See, how much time do we spend trying to prove to other people that we are worthy of their love or appreciation or respect? I'm going to do this, and then she'll see that I do it, and she'll know. But if I fully embrace the reality, and it's a very tragic and terrible reality in one way, that I am sinful and flawed, then I don't have to worry about trying to impress anyone else. My worth will no longer be an issue. See, I can be free from concern about myself because I know what I am. And what I am is not just kind of a nice person who needs a little nip and tuck here and there. I am a rebel against holy love. And you know where I belong? In hell. And you know, that is a terrifying reality. All right, now if that's what's true about me, then why am I always trying to prove to everybody else that I'm really okay? So that flies in the face of the realities of the gospel. Sinful and flawed. Romans 3:10-12. Listen to this. None is righteous. No, not. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Why do I try to prove my worth? Either by how I look, or what I accomplish, or how good I am, or how much I work around the church. Why are we trying to build up our self-image by making other people think well of us? It's because we haven't believed what the gospel says. Together, we have become worthless. Listen, our culture is filled with heretical teaching about how important it is for you to know your worth. I'll tell you what your worth is. You're worthless outside of the love and grace of God. No one does good, not even one. If I embrace the truth about myself that although I am worthy of death, Christ has loved me fervently and eternally, then I don't have to worry about whether or not you love me. See? Makes me free. Because quite frankly, you're going to come and go. Right? I mean, it's nice if you love me. That's good. But you know what? There's no place in all the Bible where it tells me to be sure that I have people who love me. Did you know that? There's no place in all of Scripture where you are commanded to be sure that there are people who love you. There are lots of places where you're commanded to love others. So much, I think, of what we do as far as serving other people is trying to get, you know, something in return. I don't have to worry about whether or not you love me. I am then freed to love and serve you whether you appreciate me or not. Right? Because life is no longer about my personal righteousnesses. What I think of myself, whether I approve of myself, whether you think of me, whether or not you think I'm groovy, whether or not you give me compliments. I'm really old, I use the word groovy. You see, instead of life being about me, it's about his kingdom and his righteousness. See, so then I'm focused on building his kingdom and I am resting in his righteousness. See, I don't have to prove to you. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. And that makes me free. Because now I can love you, whether you invite me to the party or not. Right? Whether you notice that I got a new dress or not. I wore my new dress. And nobody even said anything. Yeah, you know, a woman was telling me in my church, I recently did a talk that was similar to this, and a woman was telling me that the next morning, actually her little girl who had not heard the talk, the next morning this little girl who was 4 years old, she got up and it was time for church and she told her mom, "Mommy, I want to wear a really nice dress today. I want to wear my pink dress today so everybody will think I'm beautiful." See, that's how we are, right? I mean, you know, we sort of mask it. Well, maybe a little bit. But that's how we are. But I don't have to live there anymore. You know why I don't have to live there? Because there is a man who loves me. Right? And by the way, he's in heaven and he's still clothed in flesh. And when you see him, you're going to recognize him with your eyes. And he's going to hold out a hand to you and you're going to know it's his. You know how you'll know it's his? Because it's going to have scars. See, you don't have to say, "Oh, I gotta have their approval in order to make it through the day." You don't need that. You know why? Because you've got his. How did you get his? He gave it to you, unmerited favor. You didn't get it because you earned it. You got it because he said, "I'm gonna love you." Right? You personally. I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna do that. Do I deserve it? Never. But I'm going to love you. And you know what? I'm going to make you worthy. It's astonishing, isn't it? So why do I have to be enslaved to all that other baloney from the world? Don't have to be enslaved to that. See, life now is about his righteousness imputed to me. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a what? Not having a righteousness of my own. Stop trying to prove that you're worthy. Be free. Embrace a Christian self-image. I'm sinful and flawed, but I am loved and welcomed. That's your image. That's it. If I see the truth about myself, then I no longer have to be concerned about what I think of myself, because for now, for me to live is Christ. See, I'm free. That old person that was all confused and concerned about what other people thought, that person is dead, and a new person has risen to life, and I'm united. I am in union with Christ. So for me to live is Christ. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. God's love for us is demonstrated in the gospel, must be the criteria for everything we think about ourselves. See, what do you think about yourself when you walk by the mirror, when you walk by the window, when somebody criticizes you, when you get a compliment? What do you think? Does your mind automatically go to the gospel? Automatically go to Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sinful and flawed, and I'm loved and welcomed. Thank you. Thank you. What does the Father's, what does the gospel say about God's perspective about me? The criteria of what I should think of myself? The gospel tells me that the Father chose me in eternity past. The covenant of redemption. In the covenant of redemption, God the Father and God the Son made a covenant. And the covenant had names, specific names. Oh, and that's why I love the doctrines of grace, right? I didn't just sort of fall into the family of God, sort of, because I worked it out and was particularly smart. Right? I am in the family of God because my name has been written in the book of life before the worlds ever were. Your name written there. You want to know what your self-image is? I've been loved from eternity past. I'm sinful and flawed, but I'm loved. What should your self-image be? The Son's sacrificial incarnation, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension says everything about who I am, my life. For me to live is Christ. All right? So what does that tell me about God's love for me? That he was willing to be incarnate. You know what? The incarnation is ongoing. So you know that. The incarnation, God becoming man, didn't just happen for 33 years. It's ongoing. It's the first time in all of eternity, that human flesh has sat by the throne of the Father. He's taken human flesh into the throne room of God. Everything I need to know about who I am as a person is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He became a man. He lived and suffered and died in my place. He was resurrected to new life to prove that his sacrifice had been accepted by the Father, and also to break the power of selfishness and self-love in my life. It's been broken. And now he reigns as the ascended God-man with scars. Okay? See, that's who you are. You're in union with him. Oh, I just wish I had the right friends. And I remember as a young person, just sort of always feeling like I was, you know, odd man out. And wishing that I wish I could hang out with all the popular people. Because if I could hang out with all the popular people, then that would mean I was popular. So glad I don't live there anymore. But how much do we still, you know, really, do we still? Okay, here's the deal. You're hanging out with the God man. And you know what? He loves it. He loves it. He loves it. It's not like, oh, here she comes again. It's like, my bride. Get that. Okay. Remember, the Spirit's relentless, sanctifying and sealing work in you. Remember that. Remember it. I don't know if I'm ever going to change. Oh, yeah, you are. You're going to change. Why? Because you got the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work is to honor the Son and change you to be like the Son. So, can we ever really be free? Well, yes, because the Spirit is working in us and we can grow in our appreciation of God's grace and our assurance of His love. See, I'm always thinking about myself because I'm not remembering how He's loved me. Or I think, you know what, you know, that's fine that He loves me, but, you know, it's really kind of not enough. Right? And then I need to take myself to Calvary. And I need to really stand there and look at that blood-soaked ground and say, you know, this is nice, but what did you do for me today? We can't do that. So, will we ever really be free? Jude 24 and 25 says, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. See, He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep you. He's able to keep you. I don't know if I'm going to make it. You're not going to make it on your own. Don't worry about it. He's able to keep you. I got news for you. If He would choose you before in eternity past, He's able to keep you for the future. You know, He's not going to say, oh, whoops, dropped her. Sorry. So will we ever really be free? Yes, but no. We're always going to struggle with sin while we're here. Continually struggle against that sinful desire to be able to approve of ourselves and have others approve of us instead of resting in what God has already done for us. But then on the other hand, yes. Will we ever really be free? Yes. No. Yes. Yes. We will finally be free because one day we're going to awaken to the Father saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. How do I know He's going to say that to you? Because, honey, what? You know what? If it's up to me, I'm not good and faithful. I'm sinful and flawed. But there is somebody who is good and faithful, and I have His record. Right? I got the record. So He looks at me because I'm in the Son. I'm clothed with robes of righteousness, not my own good works. So He looks at me and He says, oh, beloved daughter, come on into the joy of your master. You've been good and faithful. Right? So what does that do for me then? Does it make me say, oh, all right, well, if I've got the righteousness of Christ, then I don't have to work at all. No, not at all. It does the exact opposite thing. If I'm loved like that, my heart's going to immediately respond with, wow, okay, I'm going to love. How do we get the extreme heart makeover that we're longing for? Cry out to God for a God-centered, gospel-centered view of life. God, help me to see the gospel. Help me to see it. Help me to see it, please. Please, when I find myself comparing myself with other people or hoping that somebody notices how good I did at something, or right? Please, please remind me of Jesus Christ. Remind me of Him. Ponder His glorious character and consider the fact that He has pledged Himself to love and keep you. He's pledged Himself to do that. No one gets out of His grasp. Repent of self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-loathing. Right? Remember, the only reason you loathe yourself is not because you don't love yourself enough. You loathe yourself because you love yourself but can't believe that you're as big of a moron as you are. Right? See, you don't need to get up every morning and say, gee, I hope I love myself more. You love yourself enough. Repent of your self-love. God, I love myself so much. Please help me to love you at least a little today. Compare yourself only to Christ, and when you do, you're going to fall on your face, which is a good place. And then remember his love. You're sinful and flawed, loved and welcomed. Sinful and flawed, loved and welcomed. Ask godly older women in your congregation for accountability and help. This is a very important step because confessing your struggle in this area will in itself begin to free you from slavery to other people's opinions. One time I was talking about this at a women's retreat, and I had my daughter Jessica with me. And so I told the women, I said, and so what I want you to do now is I want you to get together in little groups, and I want you to confess to one another the areas in which you struggle that, you know, other people would have a good opinion of you, right? So she went off into a little group, and she was doing that, and then she came back. It was so funny, I'll never forget. And she knows I tell this story. She thinks it's funny. She came back to me, and she said, you know, I told them how much I struggled with wanting a good opinion, but now I'm really worried about what they all think of me. Right. Yeah, see. You know what? We've just got to start as women. Okay, let's stop the competition. Leave it. Stop the competition. Just say, you know what? I'm just like you. I sin just like you. And I really live for approval. Would you please help me when you see me doing things that sort of seem like that? Now, can I tell you something? Don't think you're going to be revealing anything to them that they don't already know. Right? Because they could probably tell you ways that you do that you're not even aware of. Begin to intentionally serve others, particularly those you are most tempted to be envious of. Right? So if there's some woman that you always look at and go, I don't know why I like to be like her. I'm envious. Look at her. She looks so perfect, and her husband's perfect, and her kids are all perfect, and they come into church, and they look like they just stepped off the cover of the homeschool magazine, and, you know, I'm coming in, and I got toilet paper trailing off my shoes, and I got dryer sheets in my bra and all sorts of stuff. Okay, that woman, serve her. Love her. Lay down. You know, you'll be amazed once you start talking to her how totally like you she is. Right? And then finally, rest in his promise to complete his work in you and his love for you. Would you just rest? Look, let's just do something. I know you're all freezing and you want to get out of here, but let's just... And actually, I feel really nice for the first time all day. So let's just do something. Just, okay? Just, who are you? I'm sinful and flawed, but I'm righto. I'm sinful and flawed, but I'm loved and welcomed. Perfectly righteous, perfectly loved. Don't have to worry about trying to impress you. I can serve you now. Right. Be blessed.